For those of you that are joining us today, maybe you're from out of town, you're guests, we're glad that you're here. We are in a series on the book of Exodus, this foundational book of the Bible that is so often cited in the New Testament that lays the basis for much of the teachings of Jesus and an understanding of what God is doing in the world, delivering His people, providing them the guidance that they need to be His people, and then showing them how He wants to be worshipped. So Exodus is a powerful book, and we are right now in one of the most famous sections of the book of Exodus, and that is the Ten Commandments, where God is speaking words to His people. The people are gathered at the base of the mountain, and He gives these ten words, known historically as the Ten Commandments, in the hearing of all the people, which becomes the basis for the law of Moses. And today we are at the seventh commandment: you shall not commit adultery. Let's read the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, maker of all things, whose power knows no end, whose love is described as steadfastness, whose mercy is rich, whose grace reaches the worst. We love you and praise you this morning. And we thank you for these words that you gave to your people at the mountain. And now, Lord, help us to understand them and receive them into our hearts. It's in Jesus that I pray. Amen. You know, one of the kind of standard, kind of funny things is when you read off a list of church bulletin bloopers. You ever heard one of those? You know, where all these kind of oops, misstatements or show up in a church bulletin somehow. You know, printing errors happen. We're human, right? We hit the wrong button. Have you ever sent the wrong email? I remember I sent out a mass email to a bunch of people in a Christian setting, and I forgot the word or the letter O on the word hello. Okay. So all these 100 people, hey, you know, and so it happens, right? Printing errors happen. In 1631, there was a King James Bible printed with one little mistake on the seventh commandment. And the word that was accidentally left out was the word not. And so it read, "You shall commit adultery." Which brings us to our text. Some might claim and say that our society seems to be reading the 1631 edition of the King James Version of the Bible. Adultery, the breaking of the marital bond, the covenant, seems to be rampant in our society today. Statistics, they kind of range on this, but somewhere around 25% of males who are married will admit to some kind of extramarital affair. The number's lower for women, around 15%. But you don't have to look too far to see that there is this kind of culture of deceit or setting aside the importance of the marital bond. There are websites that will help you cheat and get away with it. You know that. There are even greeting cards evidently designed with a secret message behind them, designed for your secret love. Today we live in an adulterous society. But it's still something that's frowned upon, generally speaking. But more and more accepted and excused, and in some circles perhaps even celebrated. But today we hear from the mountain this very simple and straightforward teaching from God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made us in His image, who made marriage from the beginning, who knows what it's supposed to be, what He intended for it to be. He put in the Big Ten the simple statement, "You shall not commit adultery." But we, as Christians, are those committed to this kind of Marine Corps slogan. When it comes to marriage, our slogan is always faithful. Semper fidelis. Always faithful. Faithful to our spouse. Faithful to the bonds that we gave. And before I get into some of the specific things related to the seventh commandment, I want to make sure that we understand the biblical view of sex or sexuality is not one of just negativity. That's been one of the things that we have perhaps accurately been accused of, is kind of having this negative view of sexuality. Oh, don't do this, don't do that, and here's another don't the preacher's getting into today about sexuality. But the fact of the matter is the Bible speaks a lot about sex. He made us as sexual beings who are to enjoy this kind of intimate relationship with one another. It's joyful, it's pleasureful, it's free from shame and guilt. And from the beginning He had in mind that the people He made in His image would be one flesh with one another. There is a whole book of the Bible that seems to be talking about the joys of intimacy in marriage, the Song of Solomon. And so this idea that the Bible is just against sexuality is just wrong. What the Bible does with sexuality is place it in its proper context and show you this is the way God has designed it to be. How many of you have a wood stove in your house? Okay, quite a few of you, okay. We actually have two now, right? One in the kitchen and one in the front room. And they're wonderful, aren't they, right? You build this fire inside your house, okay? Think about it. It gets really, really hot. And it provides great warmth. It provides great comfort. Many of us have wood stoves because it just feels glowy and warm. But only if it's in the right place. Just imagine if you open up the door and say, well, I'm just going to pour the coals out on the floor and have a fire right there in the floor of the house. That's not going to work. That will burn down your house. What could have been a nice, enjoyable, warm thing to keep you comfortable in your home becomes something that destroys you. Because the boundaries around it have not been established and it's not been kept in its proper place. And the same thing is true of our sexuality. It is a good and beautiful thing within the guidelines and confines that God has created it for. But outside of those confines, outside of those boundaries, can be very dangerous and cause harm. And so those boundaries are what God establishes. And the boundaries for sexuality, according to the Bible, is in the context of marriage. That's where this beautiful gift is to be utilized and for the benefit of oneness and marriage. And it's a good thing. God created it. But adultery is when that confine is broken. When the covenant nature of sexuality is turned into something that's damaging and negative. And that is what our text is describing today. Specifically, sexual relations by a married person with someone other than their spouse. This is adultery. This is breaking the bonds that God has created for sexuality that are good. And it has deeper ramifications for the individual involved. And I won't go into all the passages that talk about some of the punishments that come for adultery. But if you look in Leviticus chapter 20, it's very simple. Adultery is punishable by death. It's one of those capital crimes in the life of Israel because of all the things that it does and the hurt that it accomplishes. And so why is it that it's so wrong? Well, there's three things I would point to this morning. First of all, adultery is wrong because it offends God. It offends Him and His nature. Remember, God is a covenant maker. And remember, as we've talked about over and over again, when you read the Ten Commandments, you've got to be thinking about what does it say about God's nature? He's not just throwing these commands out for no reason. They come from His heart and how He wants us to be. And so He says, you shall not commit adultery because I am your God. I am one who keeps covenant. And marriage is at its core a covenant. And God makes covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And He takes it seriously when we make promises to Him. And when you make promises to another person. Remember the third commandment. Taking His name in vain is when you make that promise and you take an oath in His name and then you break it. He takes that seriously. And marriage, above all things, is a covenant. You stand up before man and before God and you promise certain things to another person. Forget about the dresses and the flowers and the music, the cakes, the presents, all that stuff. That's great. It's literally window dressing. What's really happening there is two people are covenanting together and making solemn promises in the sight of God that they will remain faithful until death do us part. And so when we break that, when we throw that promise aside, when we throw it in the trash can and we are involved with another person that's not part of that covenant, it offends God. And that's what's interesting. When David, the great king of Israel, committed adultery, and then we see in Psalm 51, this long psalm, or it's a psalm that he's pouring out his heart and confessing to God, this central section kind of points us to the idea that this sin, he understands, he's sinning against God, against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You see, adultery offends God. He is a covenant keeper, and when you throw aside your covenant and you break it with another person, you're offending Him. The second thing that we can point to is the problem with adultery is it strikes at the heart of human community. If we cannot be trusted to keep our word with the most important person in our lives, It's going to begin to break down all the other relationships that we have. It breaks down the family unit, which is at the heart of society. Al Mohler wrote a book, and he talks about adultery in this sense, and I thought it was a really good quote. Adultery begins a breakdown of order that threatens the entire society. For how can we trust each other if we cannot trust each other in our most intimate commitments? If we cannot maintain trust and fidelity within the small and inherently meaningful universe of marriage, how can we trust each other in commerce, in politics, in business, in culture, in life? A culture that embraced adultery accepts within itself a poison pill for every other relationship, a toxic substance that threatens every other commitment. And I believe he's right. You know, one of the revolutionary things that Napoleon did back in the day, back in 1805, 1814, right in then, is he created a new law code. And what was revolutionary about family law within Napoleonic structures was that adultery was something that was considered very wrong, and that a wife could actually divorce her husband for that. Prior to that, you couldn't. But only, that is, if the adultery happened within the home. If it happened out there, you can keep a mistress, that's one thing. But if it happened in the home, then you're destroying the home, that fabric of society. And so even Napoleon, even those folks at that time understood that you're breaking apart society with this particular sin. And that is true. And anybody that's opened your eyes and seen what happens when a marriage breaks up because of adultery, see the ramifications in the life of the children, see the ramifications in all their interactions with people. It's destructive. And that brings us to the third point. And that is, it causes great pain. Do I even need to unpack this point? And as I wrestled with this message this week, and as I prayed for you, I realize that for many of you, maybe when you even saw that I was going to talk about this today, there was a little bit of a dagger. Because you know this point. You felt its tip in your heart. But it needs to be something we're reminded of, the great pain, the personal pain, tremendous anguish, the trust that is broken, the feeling of being stabbed in the back, the feelings, all of those things are deeply hurtful. The oneness is destroyed, that intimacy is broken, that trust is cracked. Adultery always involves deception and lying. And rebuilding that trust takes a long time, and it's a long road. There's also the tearing apart of the relationship. It's like a tear. It's not easily mended. And the ramifications to the home, as I've mentioned, are great. It destroys families and destroys homes oftentimes. And the ramifications go on and on and on. And many of you have experienced the pain that comes, personal, emotional, spiritual, the family strife, the financial pain, all the different things that come with that. And so this morning I want to provide a solemn warning to everyone here who is married to protect your marriage, to be strongly dedicated to it, out of reverence for God and also out of a realization of the danger, the pain, the hurt that comes when you throw aside God's teaching about the covenant of marriage. Because you will get burned if you do this. It will hurt you. God has set it up in such a way that this relationship that's broken through that, you will suffer pain if you do it. And that's what Proverbs says. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And Proverbs is speaking mainly in this realm, in the human realm. Hebrews talks about the eternal realm. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. There are consequences that come from this. And part of the lie that's often spun when someone's caught up into the emotional fantasies of having an affair is that it's all going to be great. Well, guess what? It's not. It's not. It's going to be horrible. The positive side of the seventh commandment is this: be faithful to your spouse, and it brings great, great blessings. It brings joy. It brings beauty, and the kind of beauty that God created, that intimate relationship between two human beings that trust one another 100%. If we keep these 10 words in this seventh commandment, we are better for it. They preserve us and protect the innocent, limit the damage of a sinful world. They are words of grace. They are gifts to us to help us. And so be faithful. Honor the seventh commandment. This morning I want to leave us with just a few words about how you can guard your marriage and keep yourself from falling into adultery. And yes, I use that word falling because a lot of people that have been involved in adultery, they talk about it like that. I was walking, I fell into it. And that is true. Most people who get into adultery don't want to. They didn't set out saying, this year I think I want to be an adulterer. That's not what happens. Instead, they let their guard down. Instead, they are not vigilant for their marriage like they should be. And I want to commend to you a series that was on the radio this week on Focus on the Family. How many of you heard that? It's called Affair Proofing Your Marriage. And a guy wrote a book on this called The Anatomy of an Affair, in which he has studied 4,000 different couples who have gone through this, and he's broken it down, and here's why it happens. But the best thing about it was at the end, he says, and here's how to rebuild. There's hope. Okay? I don't want to leave anybody hopeless. But he talks about the way in which you can guard against adultery. And here are just three things I want to leave you with this morning. And then I'm going to encourage you to take a look at those podcasts and listen to them this week. So here are a few things to think about. Number one, to keep ourselves on guard for our marriage, beware of developing close relationships with members of the opposite sex. Most affairs do not begin with a physical thing. They begin as an emotional connection between yourself and a member of the opposite sex. It could be somebody at work. It could be somebody that you play softball with. It could be somebody in the hiking club that you join, and next thing you know, you're starting to have this close relationship with them that's just sharing your life together. And you start to think, well, this person, they get me like my spouse doesn't, and we click on these levels or whatever. And then you begin to share personal struggles that you're having, and at some point, perhaps struggles in your marriage, and then a door is opened that you don't want to be opened. And the next thing you know, you're breaking the seventh commandment. And don't let the Christian nature of this person blind you. This same thing happens in Christian communities. It happens in Christian ministries, where the emotional affair connectedness becomes physical. So don't let that throw you off your guard. So beware of those close relationships with members of the opposite sex. God expects us and has made it so that we are to be connected emotionally and intimately with our spouse. That's who you need to be connected with, and put that energy into your spouse, not into someone else. Number two, cultivate intimacy with your spouse. Focus on making your marriage better. How many of you have spent time making your marriage better? Specifically thinking, what can I do to strengthen that relationship with my spouse? Rekindle the romantic love. Some of us are in transitional times. The kids are going off to college. The empty nest is there. That's a time of danger for your marriage. And that's a time to reinvest in the marriage and make sure that it's strong, because maybe you've been focused so much on the kids that you don't even know how to relate to one another anymore. But now they're gone, so that's a new trend now, is the grain of adultery and the grain of divorce. People that get divorced later in life because of they've lost their connection. Are you cultivating your marriage and cultivating intimacy with your spouse? Do that, and it will help guard against adultery. And then number three, keep a close watch on your thoughts. As I mentioned, physical adultery begins in the thought world, and Jesus makes this clear. There is a progression that takes place. As I said, you don't just one day wake up and you're in an adulterous affair. No, it's something that's developed over time, and it begins with the thoughts and emotions and so forth, and then eventually progresses. As James chapter 1, verse 14 and following says, "But each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." There is this progression. And so specifically, men, watch your thoughts. Be on total guard against your thought world, images that may be leading your mind in a place that it should not be. I won't linger too much here about the problem of pornography in our society, but it is a huge problem. And it's been increased even more with the internet. It's so easy to get a hold of it. It's so easy to enter into that world of pornography, which is a form of unfaithfulness to your wife. And ladies, especially as well, be careful of those romance novels that take your mind away, perhaps away from your husband in this imaginary world of some great guy. And your husband cannot match up to him. And guess what? Yeah, that's why he's a fictional character, right? But really, let us not fill our minds with things that will negatively affect our marriage. The point is, get radical, get serious, get about protecting our marriages, brothers and sisters. Keep your mind pure. Keep your heart toward your spouse. This is how we remain faithful. And so be on the alert. Satan wants to destroy every marriage in this room. Every single one. He wants to destroy it. Because of all the ramifications, he wants to destroy that. But may our motto be always faithful. Always faithful. There's also perhaps a need to repent. God hates adultery. He will punish it. And if you are someone today that this is describing you, that I'm calling you to repent, to turn away from that, to do what it takes, and some people, it might mean quitting your job. Guess what? That's better than losing your soul. And that's better than losing your marriage, because there's a lot of jobs out there, but you've only got one marriage, and you've only got one soul. And so protect your soul, spend some time in repentance, and make the changes you need to make. Turn back to the wife of your youth, as the Bible says, and keep her as your one and only in mind, spirit, body, and soul. And I also want to say this, there is hope. For those that have experienced the pain of adultery, guess what? God can heal your marriage. You can make it through this. That study that I referred to earlier, it was done of couples who experienced adultery and they made it. They had counseling. They made the changes that need to be made. They rebuilt the trust. And there's still some wounds there. There's still some scars. But they're married and they made it through that thing. There is hope and there are resources to help you make it and to be restored to what God has called you to be as a married couple. And so that adultery does not have to define the rest of your marriage. It doesn't at all. God can heal. God can redeem. God can strengthen. He can restore what has been broken. But you've got to put in some work to make that happen. And so I encourage you today, if that's where you're at, don't lose hope. Come see me and let's talk about it. Let's get you some resources to help you restore your marriage. Let's end with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are in amazement of you because you are the great covenant keeper. You have promised to never leave us or forsake us, that you will be our God and we will be your people. And we are so thankful for the way that we can depend upon your promises. And your faithfulness is the standard for us. And I pray for us, God, here in this community and in this place. I pray for every marriage in this church, the ones that are super strong, they've been going for a long time, and there's richness and beauty and goodness and fruit there that's positive. Thank you for those marriages. Continue to strengthen them. I pray for those, Father, who, even as they hear this message today, they are on the brink. Maybe because of adultery, maybe because of other reasons, but Lord, I pray you will strengthen them with hope, that you'll call them to remember this promise they made to one another and to rebuild and get the resources that they need. And I pray for those marriages in between who may be just coasting along, that need to be strengthened, that need to have that beauty that you want for marriage. And I pray that you'll rekindle in them the desire for one another to rebuild that intimacy that you have told us in your word as a model of Christ in the church. So be with us, Lord. I pray for this entire community, that we will be a community of faithful people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.